I still can't believe how I got out alive. Thought I was about to die. Those were the words of Mr. Viswash Kumar Ramesh, the man in seat 11A on Air India Flight 171, the plane that crashed Thursday shortly after takeoff from India headed to London, England. There were 242 people on board. Only one survived, Mr. Ramesh. I still can't believe how I got out alive, he said, with death so near. Our passage this morning answers the question, how do people get rescued from death? Who does the rescuing? And what should we do in response? If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 18? Psalm chapter 18. This summer, we are working our way through consecutively the Psalms and book one of the Psalter. We started a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 17, and we're picking back up this morning in Psalm chapter 18. If you're using one of the Bibles under the chairs, you can find it on page, I believe, the 454 or 424, depending on what number your Bible or version Bible you have. If you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that Bible home with you as our own gift to you. Psalm 18, I'm going to read this long passage, come back and explain it, and then try to apply it to our lives. Psalm chapter 18. We read, to the choir master, a psalm of David, a servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick, dark clouds with water. One out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away. I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people. The haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my path. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against the troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation. And your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Amen. We learn a great deal about this psalm or song simply from the superscription before you even get to verse 1. Those words in all caps are just as divinely inspired as the rest of the passage. If you've got a Hebrew Bible, have ever looked at a Hebrew Bible, verse 1 is the actual inscription that you see there in Psalm 18. In this inscription, we learn about the author or composer here, David, who's referred to as the servant of the Lord. It's a distinguished title only reserved for a very few people in the Old Testament. It's how Moses was described. It's how Joshua was described, men whom God used to rescue his people and lead them into victory. We learn here the occasion that led David to pen this song to God. It was when the Lord delivered him from the hands of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This psalm mirrors almost identically the song of David in 2 Samuel chapter 22. There, David originally wrote these words in the aftermath of being delivered from four fierce wars with the Philistines and from the fierce Philistine giant warriors each time. Well, here we are years later, and those same words are included in the Psalter, Israel's songbook, so that not only David, but all God's people for all time can join in singing praises to God who delivers us from all our enemies. You see, the scope of this psalm is bigger than David. And the scope of salvation is bigger than the personal enemy of armies that he faced, whether the domestic forces of Saul or the foreign forces of Philistia. This psalm points to Jesus Christ and the salvation God gives us through him. And so this psalm then becomes our song, a psalm of Temple Hills Baptist Church, addressing the words of this song to the Lord for delivering us from the hand of all our enemies. So here's what I think is the main idea of Psalm 18. And so the main idea of the sermon this morning: praise God for his great deliverance of all peoples through his anointed King, Jesus Christ. Praise God for his deliverance of all peoples, including us, through his anointed King, Jesus Christ. As we walk through this long psalm together this morning, you notice it begins and ends with praise. And then the sections in between, in the middle, describe then why that praise is appropriate. Because God powerfully saves, and it goes on to show how and why God saves and who God saves. So we'll work to bring these 50 verses together through 5 points that'll carry us through Psalm 18 this morning. 5 points of the sermon. Number one, we see a profession of love and a plea for help. A profession of love and a plea for help in verses 1 through 6. Second, we see the rescue God comes to provide. The rescue God comes to provide in verses 7 through 19. Third, we see the character God faithfully displays. The character God faithfully displays in verses 20 through 30. Fourth, we see the gifts God graciously gives. The gifts God graciously gives in verses 31 through 45. And fifth and lastly, we see a profession of love and praise for deliverance in verses 46 through 50. So again, those first and fifth points, the beginning and end of the psalm, kind of match and mirror each other. And then the middle portion show us why praise for God is appropriate, right? So again, a profession of love and a plea for help. Point number one. Number two, the rescue God comes to provide. Point number three, the character God faithfully displays. Point number four, the gifts God graciously gives. And point number five, a profession of love and praise for deliverance. Point number one, a profession of love and a plea for help. David is writing a love song. Only his recipient isn't some fine Israelite woman who's won his heart. He's not singing, "I love you, baby, baby, baby." No, he begins, "I love you, O Lord." David is a mighty man, a military man, but he's a man not afraid to express his affections about God, to God. Notice the verbs he uses. Not, "I trust you, O Lord," or "I believe you," or "obey you," or "follow you," or "submit to you," or "surrender to you." Those verbs are all good and appropriate, but David tells God, "I love you, O Lord." It's the very thing God called his people to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, with your whole person." And David says, "I do. I love you, O Lord." Friends, the question is, do you? I was confronted with that question and the reality that I did not love him about 16 years ago, and it changed my life. I was at a club in D.C. with my boy TJ, who's somewhere here this morning, and two of my cousins. I forgot the name of the club, somewhere in D.C., downtown. We had just performed for a radio station personality. And this lady was promising, oh, she's like, "That sounded so good." And she was promising to put us on, get us in regular radio rotation on WPGC, just as soon as we sent her our CD, which for young people is a kind of circular disc that contains songs that you would have to keep clean, able to put into your CD player to play music. In any instance, we had been grinding in music scene in D.C. for a while. We've been living life up, having a good time, trying to get our names known. In the midst of all of it, in the middle of this loud club where we're partying and people are partying, one of my cousins, who who I've been rocking with for a long time, a cousin that I grew up going to church with, but has since long grew out of going to church and anything about God with. I mean, the church I went to college with and did every possible thing that a college student who's not trying to graduate does. I mean, this cousin that was my road dog, and we had done a whole bunch of dirt together that we thought was cool because we still kids. Right in the middle of it, my cousin in the middle of the club turns and blurts out to us, "I can't do this no more. I love the Lord." I love him too, but you know, we'll ask his forgiveness tomorrow. Tonight, we're going to do what we do. We're going to get a little twisted. We're going to get some girls. We're going to go home. We're going to have a good time. And tomorrow, we'll talk about that loving Jesus thing. I wasn't hearing him right. He said, "I can't do any of this no more. I love the Lord." And it struck my heart like a spear. It was the first time, perhaps. I know my mama had told me. I know my uncles and aunts had told me. It was the first time, however, maybe in my life that it struck me that you cannot say you love the Lord and love your sin at the same time. That though I said I loved them, it was more of kind of passing thing, the kind of thing you tell girls that you want to get with, right? You don't really care about them, but you say the right thing. My cousin, however, had discovered this personal, real relationship that had transformed his heart and life. It's the type of personal, real relationship that David has with God that moves him to voice his affections for him. Now just notice the nine metaphors he uses of God in verses 1 and 2 and the personal pronouns behind them all. He's my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. David has come to know God as the one, the only one whom he could run to find help in and trust upon fully, and he loves him. Friends, do you know him personally? Do you love him? Just as others look to fortresses for safety and to shields for protection, just as others look to high rock cliffs to hide in and have military advantage upon, David looks to God alone to save him from his enemies, from Saul and all the enemy armies which surrounded to attack him. And he faces real danger. Let's see how he describes the situation in verses 4 and 5, as if imminent death were upon him, a death wrapping its ropes around him. A destruction coming towards him like roaring waves, torrential waves to pull him in and drown him. The grave, Sheol, looking to entrap him. He was in distress, he exclaims in verse 6. And in his distress, what did he do? Not play the big man and go and get bigger arms to go against these bigger armies. Not seek foreign armies as allies. No, verse 6 says, he called out to the Lord. And the content of his prayer? Help! Sometimes all you can muster is a help. When the car is flipping over on the highway and you're defenseless. When the plane is in the air but it's plunging down. When life is unraveling faster than you can formulate words. When you're trapped in some sinful habit or some dangerous situation or relationship that you don't know how to get yourself out from, sometimes all you have is help. Praise God that it's not the eloquence or the length of our prayers that grabs God's attention. David says his mere cry for help reached God's ears. The Lord from his heavenly temple heard my voice. Saints, you can have confidence in crying out to God in any situation, trusting that he is a rock and protector for those who love him and who call out to him for help. Not only does God hear, that's one thing, my prayers reach to God, God responds. Point number 2, we see the rescue God comes to provide. The rescue God comes to provide. If you watch nature shows, you perhaps see instances where some predator is threatening some baby cub, and that little cub is too small to fight back, but all they can do is lift their little weak voice. Then almost out of nowhere, come to bull rushing through the bushes, is Mama Bear in her full fury and force to go protect that cub. If you're a parent, you know that reality yourself. No matter how loud an environment is, no matter how many kids are screaming to the top of their voices, no matter how far away you are in the house or in the neighborhood, your child cry out. And you hear them instantly and you dart towards them. That's the picture we get in verses 7 through 19. David is in distress and he lifts his little one singular voice out in the midst of all these raging, bloodthirsty enemies after him. And his voice cuts through all the noise, all the danger to God. And God Almighty comes through to his rescue in full fury and force. I mean, notice all the graphic imagery David uses to speak of God coming to rescue him. Verse 7, when David cried out, verse 7, the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations trembled. Verse 8, smoke went up from God's nostrils. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. Verse 10, he got a cherub and rode it and came swiftly. Verse 13, he thundered in the heavens and uttered his voice. Verse 14, he sent out arrows and flashed lightnings to scatter David's enemies. Verse 15, he laid bare the deep waters by the blast of the breath of his nostrils. It's language that's very similar to the scene that we read a portion of in our call to worship in Exodus 15. The description there of God rescuing Israel from Egypt by blasting his nostrils and causing the waters of the Red Sea to pile up on either side as his people walk straight through. It's similar not only to the scene in Exodus 15, it's similar to the scene in Exodus 19, where God came down on Mount Sinai and met his people Israel and covenanted with them to be their God and be with them and for them forever. And we read there in Exodus 19 that when God descended on the mountain, there were thunderings and lightnings, and the whole mountain was covered in smoke, and it trembled at the presence of God. Well, here David uses that exact same imagery to represent God's great and mighty presence coming down in full force to rescue his covenant people again. In Exodus, the covenant people was the people of Israel. As the biblical story has progressed, the covenant now was with David, who represented the people. And just as God powerfully worked then, descending to deliver his people from the danger of death, so David says he powerfully works now. When I called on him, he heard me, and he came down. When trouble comes, David thinks most not of the greatness of the trouble, but of the greatness of God, who time and time again in Scripture rescues his people from their troubles. This man thinks biblically. The narratives of the Bible direct him through all the narrow instances of life when he seems pressed in. What does he look to? Not to his own strength, but to the Lord and how he's already faithfully provided before. See, friends, we say cute things like there's power in prayer. But there really is power in prayer. In prayer, you talk to none other than God himself. And in answers to prayer, you get none other than God himself. Your prayers don't get rerouted to some other department, never reaching God's desk. And in response, you don't get some delegate or assistant who might be well-meaning but who has no real power to help you. You get God, both on the front and the back end of prayer. You reach out to him and he responds in all his glory and all his power to help little old you. The people of God pray and God moves heaven and earth to help them. Little old David prays and heaven and earth reeled and rocked and trembled. It reminds me in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, this little band of disciples after Jesus has left, are trying to survive in this hostile environment where the Jews are threatening to kill them. They're breathing out threats, and the Bible tells that these little group of believers, men and women who are of little repute, gathered together in a little church prayer meeting like what we do on Sunday evenings, only a few handful of us, and they prayed. And the Bible says when that little body of believers prayed, the entire earth shook. And God granted them boldness to go out and speak the gospel that has survived for 2,000 years, that has come down to us so that we are the answers to their prayers for boldness to keep on going. When you pray, God moves heaven and earth. He trembles to help his people. Oh, saints, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying together. We might not have our prayer service this evening, but the next time we have it in July, come to the prayer service. Notice how God works powerfully to crush enemies, but to help you. You notice amid all the power and the fury in which God reveals himself against David's enemies, he tenderly cares for David. Look at David's language in verses 16 to 19. The earth reeled and rocked and beat and blew. Verse 16, he sent from on high and he took me. He drew me out of many waters, of many troubles. He rescued me from my strong enemy who was too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity to do me away, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God was happy to help his servant. He was not begrudging or irritated, but eager to come to his aid and his defense. And brothers and sisters, I wonder, do you believe that David's experience can be yours? That David's experience is yours. What keeps you from going to God? Is it some belief that he's disinterested in helping you? That he's too far away to do anything about your real problems? Is it a belief that God's holiness and his high standards means that he's perpetually unhappy with you, with your sinful past and your present performance? But David says, God rescued me because he delighted in me. God's not walking around with a frown, frustrated with you. God doesn't just bear with us or tolerate us. He delights in us. I think in some of our circles, conservative evangelical circles, we like to talk about God's holiness and God's justice. We get a little squeamish when we hear things like, God delights in me. Here at Temple Hills Baptist Church, we're not going to be less biblical than the Bible. We're going to hold both of those truths. He's holy and blameless. He hates sin, but he delights in us. He delights to hear from us. He delights to come down and help his people. Says, if you ever doubt that, just think back to how you became his people. God saw you in danger. He saw you dead in your trespasses and sins with the cords of death wrapped around you, with the waves of guilt and eternal destruction crashing upon you, with the snares of the devil all around you. God saw you in distress, and God came down to powerfully rescue you. Amen. Just as he did with the children of Israel in Egypt. Just as he did with David here. He came down, and not just in visions of smoke and fire and sounds of thunder like in Mount Sinai, and not just in word pictures illustrated by his powerful presence here in Psalm 18, he came down in the person of his very son, Jesus Christ, to save you. The eternal Son of God left heaven and took on flesh, became a body that deteriorated, that grew tired and grew weak and weary. He came down, he lived a perfect life for us, and then he died for our sins to save you and me from death and destruction. And not because he begrudgingly had to. Not because he grumblingly resigned to, I guess I have to do it and go ahead and do it. No, God, the Bible tells us, so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. Christ, the Bible tells us, loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, he rescued us because he delighted in us. Amen. And he delighted in his son, whom he sent to save us by his death. And God showed his delight in Christ by rescuing his son from the grave through resurrecting him, so that all united to him might experience the same thing. Rescue. If God delighted to rescue you from your sins in his son, what temptations and dangers will he not also rescue you from? There are many enemies too strong for us, none too strong for him. Amen. Run to him in prayer and watch him run to you to rescue, because he delights in you and he rewards those who delight in him. We see then reasons for this rescue in verses 20 through verse 30 as God's faithful character is more fully displayed. And point number three, we see the character God faithfully displays. In verses 20 through 24, first we see the faithful character that David displays. But even that ultimately is a testimony to God's character. I mean, look at verse 20. David says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness and cleanness of hands." But David's righteousness is not inherent or absolute, as if he's totally blameless or sinless, but only that he hasn't done anything to warrant enemies coming up against him. And verses 21 and 22 tell us that his righteousness is only insofar as he keeps the ways of the Lord, as he follows his rules and statutes, as he obeys his word and keeps God's covenants. Friends, you can only claim I'm living right if you're living by what God says in his word. Young people, that's to say, God's word is the only standard of righteousness or right living. Not the culture, not what social media says, not what your friends. Your only gauge to know if you're living right is not, am I doing less dirt than Caleb or Michaela are doing? Am I doing less wrong than what my brother or sister are doing? Am I better at my age than what my parents were doing when they were my age? No, the only gauge to know if you're living right is, am I doing what God tells me to do? Is God pleased with me? So young people, this then should motivate you to open your Bibles this summer break and read God's word about what God's word says about his character and about how we are supposed to be marked by God's character. Reading God's word and rightly responding to it shapes godly character. You become like who you spend time with. That's just the general principle. You become like what or who you spend time with. So maybe for both young and old, this summer, think less screens, more scripture. God's word blesses those who spend time in it and who meditate upon it. They become more and more like God and exhibit more of his nature, and God blesses them. Amen. He rewards the righteous, not in terms of us earning our salvation, but in experiencing more and more of his favor, more and more of his character, more and more of his help as we obey him, as we trust him. May God in his word promise blessings to his covenant people if they followed him and kept his word, and he promised curses if they rebelled. And God here is just saying, I keep my word. His ways never change towards his own. His character is consistent and faithful. He proves that in David's life, swooping in to rescue his righteous servant. And David says in verses 25 to 29, that's how God will be to everyone. His nature does not change, but his response to us is consistent with how we live before him. So verse 25, to the merciful, he shows himself merciful. With the blameless, he shows himself blameless. With the purified, he shows himself pure. But with the crooked, God seems torturous. You live a life of faith and obedience to God, and you will mirror God's character and experience God as the good, benevolent, merciful God that he is. You live a life against God. And he seems to you a harsh, judgmental despot who's ready just to pounce on you. Friends, in other words, your view of God might say more about you than about him. To the hard-hearted, God is hard. To the humble, he deals favorably. For David, he's experienced God's favor because he's humbly submitted himself to God's rule. And that's who God saves. The humble, verse 27 says, but the proud he brings down. This God, David says in verse 30, is perfect. He is a shield to all those who seek refuge in him. God doesn't play favorites. Doesn't change up depending on what day it is. You can trust him fully. Cry out to him. Run to him because he will always faithfully do for you what he says. He is a shield, not just to David, but to all who go to him for refuge. And he gives us what we need for battle. That leads us to our fourth thing we see in this passage, the gifts God graciously gives. The gifts God graciously gives. Now, some people think of God's answer to prayer being instantaneous and absent of any struggle or any fighting. I pray, God immediately and supernaturally delivers and gives victory that I ask for, and that's that. It's why some professing Christians struggle to keep trusting God after being saved because of all the struggles with sin, or all the enemies, the persecutions, and the slights from people that still remain. They prayed for help, for deliverance, trusting God to help, and then passively sat back waiting for an answer, but God has not shown up. Well, here David helpfully frames for us that God's deliverance and victory often come through his empowering us with what we need to go out and obtain victory. All right. That is, we pray and we act, and then we go back and praise God for giving us all we needed to act to get the victory that we asked for. All right. Notice here David's praise of the exclusivity of God in verse 31. The one true God who delivers. Oh, who is God but the Lord, but Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? There's only one God worthy of praise and totally able to help. And what does this God do? He equips his people. Verse 32, God equipped me with strength, David says. Later expounding in verse 39, with strength for the battle. In verse 34, David says, God gave me strength and skills and training for my hands and arms to be able to bend the bronze bow from which I launched arrows that struck my enemies in the heart, the very enemies I asked God to save me from. In verse 33, he says, God made my feet fast and strong and agile, like a deer's feet. But I didn't slip when I climbed the steep rocks of Jerusalem and the hills to find refuge, the very refuge that I asked God to give me. In verse 35, he says, I got a shield to protect me, and it keeps me safe on all sides because ultimately that shield is you maneuvering my every step so that no thrust of the spear or sword can never come through the armor of God. Right. David believes what the Bible later says in the book of James, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from God. Skills, training, physical strength, mental acuity, tactical brilliance, battlefield bravery are all a gift from him. Amen. David understands what the Apostle Paul would later rhetorically pose. What do you have that you did not receive? Absolutely nothing. David prayed, and then he used the gifts God gave him to go out and find success in battle, and God gave his enemies into his hands. Verses 37 and 38, I pursued my enemies and overtook them and thrust them through. Verse 39, for you equipped me and made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me and run. They cried to you for help, but you did not answer them. did not deliver them, but delivered them into my hands. And verse 42, I beat them down till they were fine as dust and blew away. Some of us need to dismiss this idea that prayer is passive. God often answers our prayers through our acting. Amen. Let me say that again. God often answers our prayers through our acting, our using what God has given us. It's why God had to remind hesitant Moses, who was worried that the people that God was sending him to rescue in Egypt, that they wouldn't believe that God had actually sent him. And Moses was worried, and God asked him, son, what is that in your hand? The staff that I gave you. Yes, it's just a stick, but in the ways that I'll strengthen you to use it, it'll turn the water of the Nile into a river of blood. Moses further complained, well, but I'm slow of speech and have a stammering tongue. God said, son, who made your mouth? Is it not I? Therefore, go and I will be with the stammering mouth. Saints, some of us are praying to God for help, but have the wrong posture to get any help. Some of us pray and then we lift our heads to heaven waiting for some magical, mystical God thing to happen and fall upon us and help us. Saints, pray, but stop looking up. Look around at what God has already given you and use the gifts he's given you to go out and get the victory. Amen. He's given you a Bible. Amen. Paul poetically says, is the sword of the Spirit to help you in every single battle of spiritual warfare. He's given you a body of believers, so that you never have to go into any battle alone. But you've got brothers and sisters with you to help you, to encourage you, to stir you up to love and good works, to keep you from falling. But friends, if you don't use the gifts God graciously gives, then don't expect to get the victory for which you've prayed. If you don't use the gifts God has graciously given, don't expect to get the victory for which you've prayed. Victory over gossiping and grumbling. Over selfishness and sexual impurity. Victory over deep discouragement and despair. You pray and nothing's happening. Well, friends, are you praying and getting going to make stuff happen? Pray and keep reading your Bible, letting the sword of the Spirit confront and convict and constrain and comfort you. Pray and come to church every single Sunday, letting the body of believers, the saints that will endure for you both now and into eternity, stir and strengthen your walk with Christ. Pray and evangelize your neighbors, letting the good news of the gospel remind you that it is good news of the gospel, and not just worry about is it going to save him or her, but let that good news awaken your own dead heart so that I still believe that he saves me. He's still got power. If you got weak affections for the Lord, if you got a weak victory over all the things you struggle with, friends, pray, ask God to help you, and use every single resource God has given you to go get the victory. Don't dismiss the means of grace God has already given you for the battle. Best of all, he's given you his son. Amen. Who has conquered all his enemies. So that through faith in him, you and I have victory as well. It's only ultimately Jesus who can sing this song fully. He is the king who, though absolutely holy and blameless, God ultimately delivered. Delivered, verse 43 says, from strife with the people and has made the head of the nations. He is the ultimate king that Psalm chapter 2, verse 8 spoke of, whom God would give the nations to as a heritage, the ends of the earth as a possession. He was the king who God delivered from death and the grave, and then highly exalted, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He was given for us and delivered for us so that we, the nations, the peoples, might be delivered forever. And for that, we praise him. Which brings us to our last point, and back to where we started this psalm. Point number 5, a profession of love and praise for deliverance. A profession of love and praise for deliverance. Here, however, it's not David again professing his love for the Lord, but professing the Lord's love for him. Look at verse 50. The Lord shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And how was this love shown? In delivering David from all his enemies, from Saul and the giant warriors, and from his greatest enemies that he described back in verses 4 and 5, death and the grave that entangled him. But death didn't have the final word. David says in verse 46, 4, the Lord lives, and death has no power or dominion over him or over me, protected in and by him. So blessed be my rock, the God of my salvation, who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples and rescued me from my enemies. Verse 49, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David, to his offspring forever. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, when David had achieved great military victory and was saved from battle, there was a song that was sung there as well. The women of Israel lined the streets of Jerusalem and sang to one another in celebration. Saul has struck down his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. It was that very song, the scripture tells us, that sparked Saul's fury in seeking to put David to death. But here we are. Saul has been defeated. And all David's enemies have been defeated. But David sings not his own praises. Saul struck down his thousands, but I have prevailed over Saul. And I have struck down tens upon tens of thousands. No, he sings to God's name. Great salvation he brings to his king. And David says, I'll sing this among all the nations. Of this great salvation, you won't find a king or a leader who doesn't talk about himself much. In our country, any other country, David don't boast in his own bravado. The only way I get victory and saved is by him. Great salvation he brings to his king. I'll sing it among the nation, this great salvation that God brings, not just to David, he says, but to his offspring forever. Amen. That offspring, the eternal offspring, the forever living offspring that David talks about is the offspring, the forever offspring that God promised him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, who was none other than the truly anointed king, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, born from David's line, who came to bring deliverance to all peoples from all nations who turn from their sins and trust in him. All peoples from all nations who see the great distress and danger that we're in and who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for rescue. The Bible tells us that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes. He has delivered us from all our enemies through his death and resurrection. So saints, lift your voices and call out to him in praise for his great deliverance. If you're here and you don't know him, lift up your voice and call out to him to deliver you. He will. And once saved, keep on fighting from a position of the victory that he's already won for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great deliverance. We sing praise to your holy name. Blessed be you, God, our rock, our redeemer. Exalted be you, the God of our salvation. Oh, Lord, we will sing praise to your name. We praise you for the great salvation you brought us through Christ. Pray that you would help us to use all the gifts you've given us through Jesus to fight the good fight of faith, that we might prevail until the end, when King Jesus calls us home. And we, together with all the saints from all ages, will stand around the throne singing this song anew with greater appreciation, because all the enemies will have been crushed, no longer to have any reign or any threat or any trying to reel us in. Oh, Lord, prepare us for that day today, that we might sing with joy now in anticipation of the great song of salvation that we will sing when King Jesus returns. Prepare our hearts to meet him, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.